It's a great pleasure to me to be with you here in this service in this beautiful church. I've never been in it before, and I'm very struck with its beauty and its cheer. It's also a great joy to me to be present here with your vicar, whom I've known since he was an undergraduate at Oxford, and I had a church in the middle of Oxford, and I will remember the day that he came to see me to discuss whether he should be ordained or not. I think I gave him the right advice. Anyway, here he is. Now, I've been asked to speak today on really the basics of the Christian faith. How can a person find a living faith for themselves? Because there are so many people in the world today, in our churches too, who don't seem to know what it is to have any sense of certainty. That very dismal writer, Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist, puts into the mouth of one of his characters in one of his novels these pregnant words, I think. He says, "I would give everything I've got for one solid certainty." I think there are many people who would really say that themselves today. The quest for certainty is one that we've really got to follow if we're thoughtful people, if we're thinking about life and death and the meaning of it. Is there such a thing as any kind of certainty that people can tell they really are onto the right thing? And yet you see so many people have to say, as Thomas says in this very chapter we read today in John 14, "We know not where you are going," he said to Jesus, "and how can we know the way?" To put it in a more modern setting, I was speaking at a boys' public school some time ago and had a discussion with a lot of the boys, and I asked them if they'd like to ask me any questions. One boy said yes, he wanted to ask a question. So I said, "What is it?" He said, "People are always coming to this school and telling us we ought to be Christians, but nobody tells us how." And that is often true in our churches today. We're talked about and exhorted to be Christians and to behave as Christians. I've no doubt you are exhorted in the same way many times in this church, and rightly so. But how do we say that we are really Christians? That's the point. Now, with all the uncertainties there are today, and you get plenty of them, not only from the pulpits, but also from the television. With all those uncertainties, there is a longing still, I believe, for people to have something authoritative. I went to a church some time ago for the institution of a new vicar, and after the service I was talking to the church warden of all people, and he said, "You know, I've been coming to this church," it was up in the north of England actually, "I've been coming to this church for 20 years, and," he said, "I have never heard a message yet." What a sad thing. What a frustration. Who can you go to get anything certainty, any kind of definite direction? Now, I know that for many of you, you say, "Well, I don't need any further. I am absolutely sure of my faith." Well, you're very lucky if you can say that. Very few can say it, actually. There are moments when most of us have a feeling suddenly that we're not sure. Even I've had it, you know. Fancy a parson suddenly has to say to himself, "Is this all true? When I get up in the pulpit and preach, am I really saying what I really believe, or just something that I'm paid to say?" There's a danger that way, you know. Where can you look if you can't look even to the people that you who are professionals at it, well, you can look. And you can look to Jesus Christ himself. And in chapter 14, verse 6 of St. John's Gospel, we are told that Jesus said these very definite words, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And people say, "Ah, that's it now, that's what we want." Unfortunately, perhaps unfortunately, he went on to say something else, which isn't so liked. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And then people say, "Oh, no, no, I can't believe that. There are lots of ways to God. This is most intolerant. This is most bigoted. Jesus saying he's the only one. Surely there are many other ways." But that's what he says. And yet people say to me often, "Well, there are many ways to God, aren't there? There are many ways of finding God. I agree to that. But to say there are many sort of different gods, and that the Jesus way is only one of the ways," they say, "well, it's very intolerant if that's what you think." And yet that's what is said. Some Jehovah's Witnesses came round to my door a little while ago. "Do you have Jehovah's Witnesses here ever?" "You all do." "Well, I admire them for their pertinacity, I must say." And they began arguing with me as to whether Jesus really was the Son of God. And I said, "Of course he says he is." "Well," they said, "well." So I said, "You believe that Jesus is the Word of God?" They said, "Oh, yes." So I said, "Well, then look at the beginning of John's Gospel, where it says quite clearly, the Word was with God, and the Word was God." "Oh, no, it doesn't say that," they said. And I said, "You got a Bible?" "Yes." They brought out a well-thumbed Bible and opened it. I said, "Well, you read it for yourself, John 1. And they read it to me. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." I said, "It doesn't say that." "Oh, yes, it does." "Well," I said, "in that case, I think we better look at the Greek." That shook them. Now, I tell you this. Perhaps it's a bit unfair, but I always keep a Greek New Testament by the front door. And so I opened it. They said that this was the correct Greek translation. So I said, "Well, obviously you know Greek, don't you, in that case?" Well, they looked a little doubtful at that. So I said, "Well, I'll open. Here it is. Here is the Greek text. Here," and then they had to admit they didn't know Greek, but it was there, all their scholars knew it. So I said, "Well, I'll translate it to you now on the doorstep. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word." That's the literal translation, even more definite. Poor things, I felt quite sorry for them, actually. But, you know, there are many religions going around. Some of the great religions, like the Muslim faith, they pay lip service to Jesus in several places in the Quran. "May he be blessed." I heard a Muslim, you may have heard yourself yesterday on the radio, saying, "Jesus, may he be blessed." They also said, "May Muhammad be blessed and peace be with him," which was needed too, I think. But, you see, there are all sorts of religions that are offering alternatives. Jesus doesn't offer any alternative. He says that there's no other way to God. But you see, there's something satisfactory about that, because this is something definite. It doesn't say it's only a matter of comparative religions. It's a matter of one exclusive claim. Why is it then that people go so wrong over this exclusive claim and get all sorts of strange religions? There are plenty of them going around in England now. Some time ago, my wife and I went for a holiday to the Isle of Man. Lovely little island, you've probably been there. And we went over by ship because we like boats. And they had a very smart new ferry boat. And we got on board this, and it was a lovely day, and the ship started out, and we got about halfway, and suddenly there began to be strange noises coming from the middle of the ship. And people were looking around, the passengers were wondering what this strange noise was, and we saw the crew beginning to get rather excited and running about. So I thought, there's something wrong about this, what is the matter? So I went up to the front, the prow of the ship, and it seemed to be going along perfectly well, and it did stay course. So I saw a member of the crew who was running around and looking very anxious, and I said, well, what's the matter? Is there something the matter? Yes, there is something the matter, he said. There's something wrong with the steering. And then I saw the captain come down to the bridge, and he took hold of the hand wheel, the steering wheel, and was guiding the ship by hand. And everybody was running about, and everything looked very strange. So I went to the stern of the ship, and I looked over the stern, and there you could see the wake of the ship. Do you know, we were going round in a circle? And it took them a very long time to sort that one out. We did get to the island in the end. But, you know, afterwards, I thought to myself, you know, isn't this a parable of what people are doing and thinking today? They're going around in circles. They're frustrated. They can't find the answers. Why? Because there's something wrong with the steering. That's why. What's the problem? The problem is really that we're all confused. We haven't got an authority. But there is an authority, and Jesus is that authority. Now, why does Jesus say that his faith and his presentation is the only one? It's because he's the only one who deals with mankind's real problem. Mankind's problem is evil in the world and evil in himself. The other religions offer all sorts of panaceas and hopes, but they don't offer the final solution to evil in the world. Now, don't think for a moment I am attacking any other religions. There are lots of things in the various other faiths that are interesting and often illuminating, and often are right. And it's our job to respect every religion. But what is the difference? You are allowed, I believe, not perhaps to attack other religions, but certainly to compare other religions. And Jesus is the only one who gave that wonderful example of somebody dealing with the basic ills of humanity. How did he do it? What is the way? Well, for other faiths, they say strive to do better. People can't strive to do better. I suppose the Muslim faith is the one which speaks of striving to do better more than any, but look at the chaos at the moment. Follow the example of some great leader. But who are we to follow? Leaders of other religions mostly died in their beds, and sometimes as very wealthy people. Jesus only gave the perfect example, because he didn't die in his bed. He died on the cross to lift man out of his sin and to give him victory and power. He alone found the way via the cross. And that's why he says, I am the way. There isn't any other. And then you may say, well, how do we know he's speaking the truth? He showed truth by that constant, unchangeable commodity that he evinced all his life. The commodity of words. His words were truth. This Bible that we have rings true. It lasts and outlasts every other book there is. I've got a book in my shelves now, which was looked upon as a Bible by the Jewish people, Mein Kampf. Nobody wants to read it now. It's absolutely gone. And so with so many of these so-called great books. And the Bible stands true. He showed the truth by the words of Scripture. And you can read the words of Scripture. But you know, people aren't reading the words of Scripture. A bishop said to me the other day, he said, the trouble with the clergy in this country, I'll exclude present clergy for the moment, he said, the trouble with clergy in this country is that they don't read their Bibles. They don't expound the Bibles either. And the trouble is even worse with many people, I'll exclude this congregation as well, but they don't read the Bible either. And so Jesus showed that he is the truth by words of Scripture, by deeds, by the things he did. Even if you never read a word of Scripture, you'll see by the words of Jesus, they authenticate themselves. You say, that's right, that's true. Because he did them, not only because they did them, but because something inside you tells you that they're true. And his attributes of love and righteousness and justice, I can utterly rely on all these three, the words, the deeds, and the attributes of Jesus. And they're all found in him. So he's claiming, I am the way, that is via the cross. I am the truth, through Scripture, through deeds, through character. And so many leaders, all down the centuries you'll find it, who have said some very fine things often. Many of the leaders who had great influence in their time. But they let us down in the end. One thing that Jesus never does is to let us down. As somebody said a little while ago, he never lets you go. He never lets you off. He never lets you down. So there is a solid foundation. There is a solid truth. I am the way, the truth. If only we can find reliability. That's what people are wanting, and certainty. And he wants that reliability that will last and stand the test of time. Now, was there something more, though? He was the essence of truth. It wasn't just that he spoke the truth. He actually was truth. There isn't any truth outside him. And people recognized this. Even those who came to arrest him and take him and to crucify him, they had to go away again after they listened to him speaking. And all they could say was, never man speak like this man. And I think it was Pandit Nehru, who was the Prime Minister of India some time ago, you may remember, when he was trying to give an assessment on the life of his great friend and hero, Gandhi, the only way he could sum him up was in this way. He said, he was the most Christ-like man I ever knew. One Hindu talking about another Hindu. When he wants to find the ultimate, he's got to find him outside. He was the most Christ-like man I ever knew. And so, in our daily experience, we can find that true too. And so, Jesus added a third attribute. I am the way, the truth. And what's the third attitude? Somebody said to me the other day, well, you see, if I became a Christian, I'd never be able to keep it up. Of course you couldn't. I said to him, that's the most Christian thing you've said up to now. He was quite surprised. But you see, most of us feel that inner powerlessness, that deadness inside. We find often, sadly, that the church is dead. I rejoice in this church, but don't be too complacent. There's a deadness within every one of us somewhere. The deadness inside. We find ourselves dead. How can I come to life? How can the Spirit of God really possess a church? A man in South Africa, who was an African, went along to a he was a coloured African, and he went along to a church somewhere in South Africa I heard of some time ago, and he wanted to go to the services. It was an all-white church, and the people didn't at all like to see this coloured man come in. And they complained to the vicar afterwards, and they told the vicar he was telling this man never to come again. He could go to his own black church down the road. So the vicar, feeling very, very apologetic and feeling very uncomfortable, met this young man, Samuel, and said, "I'm afraid, Samuel, you mustn't come to our church again. The people feel you should go to your own church." He felt terrible about saying this. But Samuel looked crestfallen indeed and went home, and he never did come again. But the vicar met him in the road a bit later, and Samuel was looking quite cheerful. But the vicar wasn't. And he went up to him and he said, "Samuel, I think I must come and say to you how very sorry I am, how very upset I am that we had to tell you not to come to our church anymore." And Samuel gave him a beautiful smile. He said, "Vicar, don't worry at all. I just went home and I had a time of prayer. And the Holy Spirit said to me, 'Samuel, you needn't worry. I've been trying to get into that church for years and I haven't got in yet.'" And you know, it's true. The Holy Spirit is the one to be in the churches and in our lives individually. The old version of the Bible used to call him the Comforter. And so this threefold claim of Jesus is a claim for every one of us. He's the way to overcome the world's sin through the cross, to bring us individual pardon for our sins. He's the truth, the Word of God, speaking authoritatively to every one of us, giving us trustworthy promises and confidence. And perhaps above all, he's the one who can give us power, power which we lack, that marvelous power of the Holy Spirit, the strengthener, the comforter. And then somebody perhaps says to me, "Yes, I know that's all very well, and it's all very nice, and perhaps you're rather persuasive, but it doesn't work in my case. I've never had this. I've always had this sense of awful uncertainty and questioning, and I come to church perhaps, but I still can't find what I'm going for. And it's because nobody tells us how, as the boy said." Well, I'm quite sure in this church you are told how, in many ways. But I've been specially commissioned today now to tell you how a person who wants this inner faith, this certainty, and can't find it, I tell you a way in which you can find this. Now, I've only got a few moments. It's a big subject. I'd like to speak on for hours. You might not want to hear me for hours, but I would like to talk. But I've got to say this very briefly. But so will you listen carefully for a moment? How can you, I'm talking to one person perhaps here now, have this inner certainty that you've been groping for, wanting to have, and never had up to now? It may be there's nobody I'm talking to here. Maybe you've all got the certainty, and if so, thank God for it. I'm sure it is true. Perhaps 90% of the people here say, "Yes, I can thankfully say, I know Jesus Christ is in my life, and I know I've got the answer in him." But there might be one person who says, "Well, I can't say that." And almost every church I go to, and I go to many churches up and down this country, there's somebody, sometimes quite a lot, who have to come to me and say afterwards, "I've never known what it is to have certainty. I come to church, I enjoy the singing and the hymns and the friendship, but I've never had that inner certainty that when I die, I shall go to be with Christ. I've never had that inner certainty that he's guiding me now. I've nothing to go on." I say, "Well, I'll tell you a way." Now, this is only one way, and if you don't like the way I say, then try another. I'm going to base it on three words, and they're the words of this very verse: the way, the truth, and the life. The way is to overcome sin. And you can't do it yourself. It's the way of the cross. All we have to do is to come to Jesus Christ personally, individually, and say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior on the cross and to forgive my sins and all the past. Something like that. Then there's a second prayer, the truth. To trust God's word. You may say, well, supposing I did commit my life to Christ, how do I know that it's true? How do I know that this parson isn't just actually leading us up the garden path? You know, because it isn't my words. You have the Bible, the word of God, and the trustworthy promises of Jesus. Now, here's a promise that Jesus gave. He said, if you come to me, I will come to you. That's a straight-out promise. If a person will really commit their life to Jesus Christ, he will give them the straight-out promise, and he'll come to them. You may say, how do I know that? I know it because he promised. And the truth is trusting God's word. It's not easy. I'm not going to say this is all easy, but you, with your act of trust, will find that God will respond to your act of trust. And there's nothing more wonderful than to say to a person, can you trust that word? And perhaps a person very tentatively says to me, I think I can. And then I know that the process has started because God has come to him in Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. Now that third one, the objection one, I couldn't keep it up, is perfectly true. You cannot keep this up. You may keep it up for a day or two, may do all sorts of good and kind, nice things to other people for a week or two. But you cannot keep it up. Something will get you down in the end. And what then? And you're finished. You're back where you were, square one. But you see, Jesus has allowed for that. And he said, I'm going to give you a new strengthener, a comforter, someone who's going to live inside you forever. All you have to do is to invite him in. That one is the Holy Spirit. And he'll come into a person's life. And once you've asked him in, you have to ask him in every day. Although I've been going for years and years in the ministry, I still have to ask the Holy Spirit in every day to come and give me that power of the future. So it's simply something like this, Lord, giver of life. That's how the creed describes him. Come into my life and give me power for today. Now there are three short prayers. And if you are willing to pray them, I'm talking to one person, remember, somebody here. If you're willing to pray those three short prayers now, he'll answer them. He'll come to you. I can say this confidently because I've seen this happen many, many times. I saw it happen in Jeremy's last parish when I went to speak for him there. And I've seen it in many other places. It's no eloquence of mine. It's what God has said that he will do. He will forgive the sins of the past through the cross, the way of the cross. He will make you assured about the truth of this, the truth. And he will give you power for life. Now, just think for a moment, will you? Be quite quiet, will you? The rest of you can all go to sleep, but I'd rather you pray, actually. Because there's somebody in this congregation, I believe, who's having a struggle at this moment. I don't know him or her, but I'm talking to that person. Would you like to be a committed Christian in this way? Would you like to try and make these prayers and mean them if you can? Answer that question. It is the important question. Now, if the answer is yes, then we can go further. If the answer is no, we can't go any further. You may say, no, I don't want to do it. What will the neighbours think of me if I become all religious? Then you won't go any further. But if you say, I want this inner certainty, then will you pray these three prayers with me, quietly, just to yourself. Nobody's to hear you except God. I will say the prayer, and I'll say it twice so that you know what you're praying. And inwardly, just echo this prayer in your heart and try to mean it as far as you can. You won't mean it 100%. Nobody does first time. It's the grain of mustard seed. Try and mean it. Now, this is the first prayer on the way. Are you ready for that first prayer? It's a wonderful prayer to pray. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Be my Saviour on your cross. The cross is the way. I'll say it again. Just say it quite quietly to yourself. Only God is listening. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Be my Saviour on your cross. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You're forgiven. Everything in the past is gone. Here's the second one. The truth. This new confidence. New confidence in the Bible. Here's the prayer. Lord, I am going to trust you, although I'm not sure. Take over my life now and come to me. I'll say it again. Lord, I'm going to trust you, although I'm not sure. Take over my life and come to me. Open your inner self, that inner self to which no one can get but you, and invite the Holy Spirit in. And Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And the third prayer is really an extension of this. The life, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I believe you've come to me because you said so. I'll say it again. Holy Spirit, I believe you've come to me because you said so. He's come into your life, and there's no longer something wrong with the steering. Let's be quiet for a moment. And Jesus said, how much more shall my Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You've asked him. You won't feel anything yet, though you will in time, but he's come to you. Amen. Now, just before we close this service, I know I shall get into trouble from your vicar for going on a bit too long, but it's such an important subject. But I want to say this. If there's anybody here who has made those three prayers and you've tried to make them real, I want to write you a letter and send you a book to tell you what to do next, because this is only step one, you see. Now, I can't do that if I don't know who you are. So I'm going to be standing at the door at the back, shaking hands. I hope I'll shake hands with most people. I like shaking hands. But as you're going out, if you did make those prayers for the first time, I want you just to say to me quite quietly as you shake my hand, I made those prayers for the first time this morning. I will send you then the little book. It's called The Way Ahead, What You Do Next, you see, and a letter which will make suggestions about how you go on. And I shall want you just to write your name and address down, because I can't write you unless you do. And you'll get a letter from me about three days' time, it'll take probably. And I want you to read it carefully. It's personal to you. And your vicar will be able to help you on much further through the coming years. Somebody nearly always comes up to me and says, oh, well, I did this 40 years ago or something, but I would like a copy of your book. I'm afraid I can't do that because I haven't got enough of them. I've only got a few. It's this little book here. It's the beginning of daily reading for a month called The Savior of the World, and it'll start you off till you get my other book. So don't be afraid. Don't be bashful. It will give me joy to send you that letter and that book. Thank you all very much.